So again, so why are we spending time studying these today? Just a couple stats there for you that I was encouraged just to point out. In 2014, an estimated 15.7 million adults, and this is just in the U.S., age 18 years old or older, had at least one major depressive episode in that year. This number represents about 6.7% of all U.S. adults. Now, that's just one, you know, they had one major depressive episode. What that looks like, obviously that's going to vary. Okay. According to the National Institute of Health, 20.8% of the population will eventually be diagnosed with some sort of official diagnosis of depression in their lifetime. 18% of adults daily deal with anxiety disorders, various anxiety disorders that have been diagnosed. And 8.7% of adults will struggle with a variety of life-crippling fears. There's a whole other stat for kids that I didn't include, but that's still overwhelming as well. In 2008, 13.4% of adults in the U.S. received some sort of treatment for some mental health problem. And I don't have that stat in here, but the majority of those mental health issues are depression. And so this number also includes those who received, you know, care in the inpatient or outpatient setting. So if you're in a facility or just going to see a counselor or a doctor, or they use prescription medication for mental or emotional problems. And 71% of these, 71% of the 13% were diagnosed and treated for depression. That's a significant amount, which is one of the reasons why half of your notes are all in depression, because I think that's one of the bigger issues in our day. The last study done in 2012 by the National Institute of Health, which is part of the National Institute of Health, they estimate conservatively that the total cost in the world associated with serious mental illness and those disorders that are severely debilitating affect around 6% of the adult population in the world. That might not seem like a lot, but that's a lot of people. And they estimate that around $300 billion are spent every year. Now, this is in 2002. So we're 2016. So that number is probably significantly higher. Okay. Again, this doesn't account for the millions of other people who were treated for non-severe mental disorders. That's just the severe. So maybe non-life-threatening, non-life-crippling or whatever. Again, I don't know how exactly they come up with what is serious and what is not. They didn't say. Right? And again, I'm sure that's maybe even double that now. It's an outrageous number that is spent. And we give these stats just to really give us a picture of what is happening in our world, what is going on around us, and what is going on even in our own churches. People struggling with these things, and we believe that Scripture has the answers to the issues here of fear, anxiety, and depression. Although many people might not understand that. Real quick blurb here. Let's see if this works. This is really part of what we do yearly in our Cornerstone Discipleship and Biblical Counseling Training Center. And that's what these packets are here. If you are interested in learning more, if you haven't already taken these classes, there's just some information on why we do it, what we do, what's the point of really going through this, and what's the outcome for you and for your church. It's all in there. You can get those in the back if you would like one. But what CDBC is, it's a training center that is certified by the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, ACBC, internationally recognized organization for about 40 years that they've been going on. Actually, this year is their 40th year. There's a flyer up in the back about their annual conference called Truth and Love, looking back in the past 40 years and what have been the foundational truths that ACBC has taught and has been founded on and has implemented in their ministry and in their certification. And really, I heard somebody say recently that ACBC is the gold standard in biblical counseling. If you want to know who is really a biblical counselor and how do we know really internationally, you look to ACBC, and they will give you the criteria that I think is the most biblical and most solid. And I totally agree with that. All right, and so what we are trying to do here at Cornerstone and through our counseling training, discipleship training center, is to really give the distinguishing features of biblical counseling that are biblical, that are actually biblical. There's many names out there, many different organizations that claim to be biblical counseling, but if you look deeper into their theology and their practice, it's somewhat off path a little bit. Right? So we desire just to whoever takes these classes, just so that we're equipped for ourselves to live out the issues of life, live out Scripture, to apply Scripture to our lives, and also, as what you guys are doing here, to be equipped to help other people. Right? And so this seminar today is just really just a branch from this overall ministry. One of the things I like to say in counseling and biblical or in discipleship training is that we don't want to just see counseling as just a separate ministry of the local church. It's just, oh, you go to the counseling center and that's it. We like to say that counseling is part of the integral fabric of the local church, if you will. I think it's a good way to put that. Really, and it's a culture that we want to develop of disciple making and counseling, which is really essentially the same thing when you think about it. And how do we do that? And I wrote my thesis on this, so it's really just kind of fresh in my mind and something I really like to think about and just talk to people about it. How do we develop a culture of biblical counseling and discipleship in local church? I have just three major things there. Number one, you have to have called and qualified leaders in your church who are actually doing this. Men who've been ordained or been recognized by existing leadership to lead the church in making disciples. If a church is not making disciples or counseling people, it's because the leadership doesn't know how, or they refuse to, or some other reason. It starts from the head down, if you will. I guess the head is Christ, but you know what I mean? The leader's down, right? It also requires sound doctrine, sound theology of God, who God is, who Christ is, the Holy Spirit. About who man is. Are we perfectly free from sin in this life? Or do we still have sin? Do we, what's going on in our hearts? What about sin? You know, do we call things sin? Or do we call things illnesses and diseases when they might not be? How do we view biblical change? Do we just say, God, help me, and I sit on the couch and I do nothing and watch TV all day? Or do I put effort into making change? And by you guys being here, that is evident that you believe that you have to put effort into change because you were here. And third is the right understanding of the local church, that discipleship happens locally. I was talking to somebody about this last week. Like, look, I can't really do the one another to somebody in Zambia. I just can't. If I go there, I can do that with them. But I'm here. And so locally, this is how it has to function. And so we believe that counseling is to be done within the parameters of the local church because counseling is not just a one-hour appointment a week. It is done with the one another's. It is done the Sunday night dinner, the Sunday night gathering. It's done in GCs. It's done other home groups. It's done at the park when people hang out. Counseling is done with one another in the context of just life in the church. And again, that's one of the pre-conference to the ACBC conference in Indianapolis this year will be done by Nine Marks Ministries, huge local church ministry. And so they're going to be talking about that whole idea of local church-centered counseling and just how do you do life together. I'm really looking forward to it. If anyone wants to go, please tell me. I'm looking for at least one other person to go to Salt Lake with me and save $300 on the flight to Indy. The dates, October 3rd, 4th, and 5th, I believe. It's up back there. I can't read that far back, but I think it's October 3rd, 4th, and 5th. It's a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. okay, so what then is the foundations of counseling? Those of you who've maybe taken our training courses before, but just as a reminder that it's the desire of Cornerstone Church to have Christ-like, competent, and compassionate, like the three C's there, disciple-makers and counselors who use the Bible as the only authority for help and change in the context of the local church. It is our desire that through counseling and counseling training that we have a church of equipped men and women who are competent to counsel one another. It's also our desire that we pass on what we have been given, which is what you guys will be doing after the seminar, so other churches in Wyoming, down in Star Valley, right, where Mary's at, will be filled with competent biblical counselors. Wyoming and the world. Right, this is one of our desires here. And then what makes biblical counseling different from maybe other methods of counseling, other forms of counseling? One of the major things is our belief system. Our belief system makes what we do, I believe, different and distinct from all other forms of therapy, if you will, or mental health kind of therapy. Right? And everybody's living out their belief system, and especially those who help other people with problems. And so, every belief system, we have seven different marks and distinctions of a belief system. I got this from my professor, Dr. Ernie Baker. I didn't make this up, so I'm stealing it from him with his authority, or his permission, excuse me. Every belief system, number one, has a source of authority. See that there? A source of authority. So they do something because somebody else said that they could, and this is the basis by which they're going about saying X, Y, and Z. All right, so for the biblical counseling model, what is our source of authority? The Bible. Amen. Right? Our source of authority is from God and God's Word. Right. Secondly, oops, that changed a little bit. Every belief system has an explanation of the world's problems, or what we would just call sin. They're all going to be S's, by the way, because we're not a Baptist church, but we like to do that. Now, this is just what my professor came up with, and I really appreciate it. It's very helpful for me to understand. Right? So everybody has some sort of explanation for, there's a problem in the world. Again, I think as Eric said on Sunday, even if you're an atheist, you know the world's messed up. Nothing in the world is perfect. Even if you're an atheist, you have to say that killing children is wrong. If you don't, I don't know. God help you. All right. But there's a problem in the world, and so we would call that sin. Third, every belief system has a solution to the problem, or we would just call salvation, right? Through Christ. So in our belief system, the way to change the problem, or the solution to the problem of sin, is salvation through Christ and the gospel. Fourth, we would say that our belief system, every belief system, has a way to change, or what we would just call sanctification, the theological word of being made more and more into the image of Christ. Right? And we'll talk about, as we go through the notes, especially in the anxiety and depression, we're going to see how maybe the belief system of a certain other model, more of a medical kind of based model for helping people with depression and stuff, we'll see what their sanctification looks like versus kind of ours, right? And we would say that sanctification is a lifelong process. It's very difficult. Sorry for the changing fonts. My computer updated this morning and things changed, and I tried my hardest to make sure it's all the same, but so I apologize. Fifth, every belief system has a support system as well, or some sort of institution. What is our support system? The church. Good job. Gold star for the day, guys. No, that's key. Every belief system has some sort of system where they gather together, they get support, they're not just out by themselves doing whatever they want to do. All right. Number six, then, every belief system has defends itself, or what we would just, the S there, sparring a little bit. You know, iron sharpening iron, if you will, just kind of going at it, fighting. And that's just like more of a defense or an apologetic of, again, defending why do we do what we do the way we do it, right? And so, we would say the Bible defends itself. It speaks for its own authority. And then number seven, every belief system has servants of that system. Every belief system, you look at the world, you look at the millions of other just different religions probably out there, the hundreds that we know of, there's some sort of servant to that system who are the ones declaring it. Of saying, hey, this works, come here, be a part of this, do this. This is great, you need to be here, and so on. Every belief system has that. And I would say for us that, you know, obviously our servants, and we would just call them servants, faithful members, faithful people in the church, loving God, loving others, and being faithful, right? And so, looking at these seven, we could go through every other really, really religion and every other kind of method of change, and we could dissect that. And so, if you know, keep these notes, and then I've done this a few times. If people have asked me to review books on different things, or like, hey, is this biblical, and how do we know if this program is great? I've used this because it's very clear, very helpful. Eric and I did a review of Celebrate Recovery, and I used this method to really dissect the belief system, and it came to be different, very different from what I would say is a biblical model. But more on that probably in the spring. All right. So, also, one of the things that makes us distinct is that the Bible is the main tool for the counselor and the counselee, meaning the person that you are meeting with, the person that is having difficulty. The Bible is the main tool. So biblical counseling is based on the fundamental belief about the Bible. And we have, there's five really things about Scripture that we hold true. Number one, that it's inspired. It comes from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Does anyone have that memorized?
All Scripture is inspired by God.
Yeah, or God breathed. Yeah. Keep going. Correction, training, righteousness, so let the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yeah, amen. The Word of God, it comes from God. It is, and secondly, it is inerrant. It is without error because it came from God, and God, as Titus 2 says, cannot lie. It is without error. All right, Psalm 19, you can just read that just on your own time. Matthew 5 talks about that as well. That is, no jot or tittle will be done away with from the Word of God. It's also, it's authoritative. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul saying, look, you didn't take our word for it. You knew what we're saying is God's word. That's why you obeyed, because you knew this is from God, not from me. It is the very word of God. It's authoritative. Titus 2:15, Paul encourages Titus, look, with all authority, teach these things, with all authority, because what you're teaching is the word of God. All right? The word of God is authoritative. It is, number four, sufficient. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, we just read that. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work. And we can also look at places like 2 Peter 1 as well, and various other places. Psalm 19 in general, there's 176 verses in Psalm 19, sorry, 119, that are all just the authority, sufficiency, inspiration of Scripture. It'd be great just to go through that. Just read that psalm and just marvel at God's word and what it does for our lives. Number five, the word of God is understandable. It's understandable. 2 Timothy 2:15, what is that verse? Does anyone remember?
How does it start?
Be diligent to present. To present yourself approved to God it's the Awana verse, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, what? Accurately handling the word of truth. God wouldn't say that if everything was confusing, right? So the word of God is understandable, although certain places are difficult. We might not fully understand exactly what's going on there, but that's, we still study. We work hard. We're diligent to study the word of God. And, you know, with the idea of sufficiency, real quick, too, I forgot about this. I wanted to present a few other just resources. This new book, A Theology of Biblical Counseling, by Heath Lambert. He's the executive director of ACBC. He's like 36, 37 years old. The dude's young, and this is like his fifth book. And I don't know how he does it, but he is a faithful, godly man. But his chapter on the sufficiency of Scripture is incredible. It is so good. It's a great defense. Does the Word of God actually help? Does it actually help people? Does it actually speak to the issues that are going on? And the idea of, again, of sufficiency means that we don't need to do what? The Word of God is sufficient. We don't need to add to it, nor do
take away.
But also beyond that, I think we don't need to go anywhere else to find answers for issues of the heart, issues of the mind. Now, obviously, the Scripture is not sufficient to help you fix your car. Okay, that's not what sufficiency means. But it is sufficient to help you respond godly when your car breaks down for the 10th time. Or you're on vacation and the tire blows. Or whatever, right? Things like that. You know, we need more than just the Scripture to do open heart surgery. All right, so again, sufficiency doesn't mean it has everything we need to know for every single issue of life. But for issues of salvation and sanctification, it is totally 100% sufficient. We don't need to go anywhere else, any other methods, any other man-made ideas for these things, right? Now, turn to Mark. Mark, second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 5. Oops. Starting in verse 25, I'll read. It says, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, that's a long time, okay, and had endured, pay attention to this, much at the hands of what? Many physicians, and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. That's a powerful statement. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him, touched his cloak, for she thought, if I could just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was being healed from her affliction. In verse 30, immediately Jesus perceived himself, that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd, said, who touched my garments? Disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in, and you say, who touched me? He looked at the woman, looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. He said, their daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That case study there, just the first few verses, that for 12 years she's suffering, having a difficult time. She goes to the doctor, spends all the money she has. It's not made better at all, but she's worse. Again, you know, medicine back there is a little more archaic than it is now. But I would argue that with diagnosis of fear, anxiety, and depression, that I would say there's a lot of similarities with what happened with her, what happens today with people who struggle with these issues. They go to doctors, and we're going to see the depression case study exactly what happened to modern case study of what just happened here in Mark 5. People go to doctors and they try to get help, and they're pushed around different people, they're put on different medications, different studies are done, but oftentimes, a lot of times, people aren't any better. Sometimes they become worse. Right? So as we talk about fear, understand that with fear and anxiety, there's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of similarities with all of these. And so there's going to be some overlap when we're talking about some of these and some of the, when we get into more of some of the anxiety issues, maybe some of the things that you felt were left out will hopefully be answered. And then as we talk about depression, some of the things you might have felt were left out in anxiety will hopefully be answered, because, again, there's a lot of overlap with a lot of these issues. Again, so with fear, what are, I think you have them written down there, so you can just read them if you want, but some of the most common fears out there. People struggle with fear of heights, right? Fear of needles. I hate needles. Paper cuts, some people are afraid of that. Some people are afraid of getting cancer. Some people are afraid of suffocating. People are afraid, especially in our day, and terrorism. Some people are afraid of mice and rodents. Some people are afraid of spiders, like myself. I hate them. Other insects. Man, a little spider like this big, I will freak out and run away. So this is good for me. snakes. People are afraid of being bald. People. There's a fear out there of being afraid of being bald, being fat, germs, flying, vomiting, driving, bad weather. And no joke, I saw this yesterday. I can't remember the name of it, the official phobia, but it is a fear of being watched by ducks.
Okay.
No joke. There is a legitimate fear. Well, it's not really legitimate. There is, as we'll see, people have a fear sometimes of being watched by ducks. So there's a lot of fears, and if you ask somebody, "Hey, what are you afraid of?" Maybe your fear of being watched by ducks might not be as silly as you might think.
I have one to add.
Yeah.
So Danny Reed and I both have a fear of aliens.
Okay, so a fear. No, that's legit. People, there's thousands of you people out there who have a fear of being of aliens. And you know, there's fear of other people, fear of being in closed places. There's fear of public speaking. You know, there's lots of different fears out there. Again, and so if you ask somebody, what are you afraid of? There's something they're afraid of. A lot of people are afraid of dying. And if you look in what's called the DSM, or the Diagnostic and Statistics Manual for Mental Disorders, there's 5 volumes now. If you look in there, there are literally hundreds of different disorders, or what they call phobias, and they're typically listed in the anxiety disorders section. It's a form of anxiety disorders, phobias are. And so when you talk about how are these explained by mental health professionals or medical practitioners, oftentimes phobias are described as more of a disorder or a disease. You have some sort of mental disorder, and so you have a phobia of aliens or of ducks or of whatever. Yeah, but you know, I want to ask you guys a question. Where do most people get their information about what fear is, and how do I treat it? Where do most people get information of how do I treat my fear of aliens, or of heights, or of driving, or of turning left? Some people won't turn left ever.
My mother. Yeah,
you know. And so, what most people they Google it, they Wikipedia it, they go to a psychologist or go to a psychiatrist.
Or they just go with anecdotal evidence. I mean, okay.
Yeah.
They just kind of make it up, basically.
Yeah, or they make up some other things that they just want to believe, or a lot of times there's no rhyme or reason to certain methods by which people use to overcome fear. So as we talk about this, hopefully it'll be a little more encouraging and equipping for us. So what does the Bible say about fear then? There's a couple things. There's a couple different forms of fear. I'd say there's a godly fear. I think it looks in several different ways. Number one, a fear of God. That's a godly fear. Oh, Pastor, we're supposed to fear God. I thought God's loving and kind and loves me because I'm so awesome. I shouldn't have to fear him. You know, when you look at places like Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them? They died because they lied. They lied and they got killed. I was speaking to one of my kids the other day about they were being a little rebellious and unkind to my wife and I. And I sat them down and said, "Look, I love you, and you're being disrespectful." I said, "Do you know what the Bible says? What used to happen to kids when they would be disrespectful to their parents?" So they would die. Now, many people think that's bad parenting, but I think that was probably the best thing that my child needed to hear, because they needed to see that God is holy, and he does not just let issues of disrespect go undealt with. And I think that was a defining moment in my child's life, and we'll have to wait and see. But we need to fear God because he is holy, he is just, he is good, he is righteous. A couple of verses there. You know, Psalm 119. Can somebody open up to Psalm 119? I'm sorry, 115, 11. And then Jeremiah 16. Somebody else grab it. Jeremiah 16, 11 through 13. Just add me up Psalm 115, 11. Go ahead and read that for us.
"Ye who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield."
Yeah. You see the command, fear the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. You need to fear him. Okay, Jeremiah 16, 11 through 13. Mike, do you have that? Thanks, man.
Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought us out of, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
Yeah.
But as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land and I will give that I gave to their fathers. You said through 16?
No, there's just through verse 13. So you read a little far. It's okay. No, but we see there, God is, we need to fear him. He will cast you out. He will hurl you out. Yeah, that's the people, that's to God's people. It's like, because you did this, you broke the covenant. You were to worship me, but instead you went and worshiped other gods. I was just reading through Jeremiah for my quiet time, so that verse was, I put it in there because it was really just fresh in my mind. And in Revelation 2 and 3, you don't have to turn there, but two chapters of Christ speaking to seven different churches in Asia Minor. And so all but two of them, he rebukes them. And says, look, you've done these great things, but change, or you're going to be shut down. I'll take you out. Right? So God is to be feared. He's to be worshipped. And really what we fear, as we'll see here in a little bit, is what we fear really dictates what we think and dictates how we think and how we live and what we worship and who we worship, right? You know, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom as well. Other places, Proverbs 10, 27, even says that fearing God lengthens our lives. It can lengthen our lives. So obviously, it's not altruism because people die young. Right? So there's a fear of God. And so the scripture talks a lot about how we need to fear God, worship God, honor God. And we're going to see how that will play out applicably here just in a little bit. But also, I think, you know, a godly fear also includes a reasonable fear of danger or difficulty. A reasonable fear of danger or difficulty, and meaning, I'm not going to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, because I think I can fly.
You know, some guy's doing that today.
What?
That's really funny that you said that.
Are you serious?
Yeah, there's a guy who's going to jump today. It's going to be aired live on TV. Oh my God. 5,000 feet up in the air without a parachute, without like a wind glider suit, and he's going to try to land in a small net.
Well,
I don't know how big it is. It's obviously bigger than my arms.
So,
why is he doing that?
I don't know.
The glory.
Red Bull.
To be the guy, Red Bull.
So maybe that's not the greatest example, but
sorry.
Annika, yeah. Yeah, well, then he dies.
Sorry.
It's okay. You know, it's a reasonable fear of difficulty. You're not going to go swimming in the pool of great white sharks. Okay? There's a fear of, hey, I might die. Yeah, there's wisdom there. You know, there's a caution of doing things that we know to be maybe foolish. There's a caution of not doing things because of, hey, this is going to be dangerous physically or dangerous to somebody else. There's a reasonable fear of that. You know, we're not going to go outside, and go driving right into the eye of a tornado with a normal car. Some people don't, I know, do that. There's a fear, okay? There's a fear there. That's okay, you know? Kids have a fear of getting lost. That can be okay because they need mommy and daddy to help them, okay? So there's a reasonable fear for some of those things. You have a question, Suzanne?
No,
okay.
I was just thinking about bears. You know, you're not
bears.
In an area where there's been a bear.
Yeah.
You shut down this path, I'm going to face my fear.
Yeah, no. And so when we talk about reasonable fears, we're talking about not things that lead to sin or things that lead to debilitation, but leading to wise choices, wise decisions. I'm not going to go do that again. I'm not going to go, again, jump in a pool of sharks or go on a path where I know there's like a mom and cub grizzlies, because we know what happens when those things happen. Okay. So there's godly fear. Then I think what we can just call this everyday fear. Just normal, just kind of phobias. Again, things a lot what we just talked about. Things that are debilitating. Things that are maybe unreasonable, as we'll discuss. So definition of fear, if you will, many people would classify fear as a feeling of agitation or anxiety because of danger of the unknown. Danger of the unknown is really one of the key things. A feeling of agitation, or you could say anxiety, really kind of a lot of the same thing there. Right? People who are always afraid are usually scared. People, anxious people, they typically don't do something they're not familiar with out of fear, again, of what the outcome may or may not be. One of the things we also need to understand is that fear is not a thing. Fear is not a thing or something that I have, but it is a response to life. Fear is a response. It's an emotional response. Okay? Fear grips the lives of many people without, a lot of times they don't understand it. And this is a key thing here. Fear is a strong emotion, and it is often not logical. Again, the fear of being watched by ducks is not logical. Not at all. Okay? You know, not a logical fear. Think of this, like, people maybe don't want to go swimming in Jackson Lake because you're afraid there's a great white shark in there. That's not logical. That can't happen. Okay? Do you have that fear? Is that why you're laughing? Oh. You know, or people, seriously, they have a fear of going outside because they're afraid they're going to get hit by like a meteor. Okay? That's not a logical fear. But fear is also, it's like a slave master controlling you, dictating your life. John MacArthur says, extreme displays of anxiety are often related to an unfounded fear so overwhelming and so overpowering that it clutches a person's heart, forces the heart to beat faster, producing chills or perspiration. It makes a person feel completely unable to cope with the moment. Maybe you've experienced that. This is what fear can do. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:17 that God's not given us a spirit of fear. Right? And the word fear there, it has the idea of moral cowardice. It's referring to something that is keeping us from obeying God or fulfilling our responsibilities. That's what the idea is there. Okay, and we also see, you can see up there in your notes, some psychological disorders, again, that are often related to fear. And these are diagnosable things, agoraphobia, acute stress disorder, antisocial personality disorder, codependency, PTSD, schizophrenia, sleep disorders, OCD, paranoid personality disorder, perfectionism, depression, and so on. All related to some form of fear, agitation of the unknown, right? Yeah, there's many more of those, but I just chose a few.
I think it's interesting that they have perfectionism in there, and I totally get that it's fear-based, but I don't think a lot of people think of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, perfectionism, a lot of times a fear of failure, a fear of, what was that?
I couldn't hear.
Oh, a fear of failure, a fear of if I don't do this right, then things will go bad with me. We'll talk about OCD here in a little bit, but OCD oftentimes is... it's fear-based because if I don't do these things exactly right, something bad will happen to me. If I don't count the number of spots in the ceiling exactly right, then like I'll get sick. It's a lot, again, it's illogical. They don't make sense. Now, how are we thinking biblically about fear? Let's keep going here. Fears, number one, are directly related to our thinking, always. Fear is always directly related to our thinking. Genesis 12, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but Genesis 12, it's Abram and his wife. They're in a foreign land. The king sees Sarai. What does Abraham do? No, hey, I mean, that's my wife. He says, that's my sister. Out of fear, his thinking of, I'm going to die, he'll kill me, he did something I don't think it's very wise, right? What we fear oftentimes shows what we, or really, not oftentimes, but every time, shows what we're giving much of our thought and intention to. Okay? Wrong or misformed thoughts lead to fear. Secondly, our fears are focused on the circumstances of life rather than focused on God. Focused on the circumstances that were going on rather than focusing on God. Again, Numbers 13, it gives a great example. The people of God have just come out of the land of Egypt. They're now heading into the promised land, but they were fearful. They sent out spies to go spy out the land. They come back, and the end of chapter 13 there. And what do they report? There's giants. We can't go. But then, except for two people, who are the two people? Joshua and Caleb. So, no, we can go. Whoops, God's with us. People rebel out of their fear. They're focusing on these giants. Even though God says, we will take this land, they're fearful of that. Moses says, fine, you're all going to die. Then they freak out and say, well, let's go anyways. And then they die. But they're killed. So God is in complete control of all situations for all people. Everybody. God is never caught by surprise. Again, now, this doesn't mean I should put myself in, again, a foolish situation. Maybe like this guy jumping out of an airplane or whatever. Or jumping out of something or doing something. I'm just going to walk in the middle of town square without a crosswalk because God's in control of my life. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'll get hit by cars because that's what God ordained. But nor does this mean if I trust in God and I fear Him, then my circumstances will get better. And to trust in God despite my circumstances. My circumstances, my situation may get worse, but I can still trust God and not give in to fear because of the circumstances God's in control of. And if I die as a believer, great, I go to heaven. That's the best thing that can happen to me. Okay? Number three, we're fearful. Let's make sure we're on the right slide there. When we're afraid, we're focusing on ourselves. There's many different scriptures there. You know, Philippians 2:4 says to do what? To focus on others, to be more concerned about others' needs, more important, excuse me, than myself. Right, because we're focused on ourselves, we lose sight of what's going on in the world. We lose sight of what's going on around us, in our family, in the church. Because we're fearful, we don't maybe go out and do what we ought to do to be faithful. Especially, again, in our increasingly hostile world, it gets easy to get caught up in the circumstances of life, focusing in on our protection. You know, it's all about me. I don't want to go travel because I might get killed or whatever. And we may be tempted to stay inside. We may be tempted to do anything else, right? But again, the focus is on me at that point, relying on my ability not to get in trouble, relying on me to not get in a situation where something bad may happen to me. Again, that's not reliance upon God. It's reliance upon me and my abilities. Okay. Number four, just fear, ungodly fear, you could say, motivates us to commit sin or other sins. 1 Samuel 15, that's Saul, the first king of Israel, and we could study Saul's life with fear. It's incredible. He is fearful of the people, so he does what? Sacrifices. He doesn't wait for Samuel to come. He sacrifices an animal because he said, I mean, why? And the text is so clear. Why did you do this? Because I was afraid of the people. It says, I feared them. So he feared them rather than fearing God. So that committed, that was a sin, and then committed other sins as a result of that. We see kind of a downward spiral from that, where he continued to rebel, continued to sin against God, and really so on. Again, so if we have fear of certain things, maybe we won't go to church because we're afraid of how we look. We're afraid we're not going to go to serve people because we're afraid of whatever. We're not going to make You know, maybe we're going to make major decisions in our lives that are best for myself, maybe not best for my family, because I'm afraid of what will happen to me. And so that leads me into a downward spiral, as we'll see later, with depression, into greater and greater sins. Right. Number five, not being right with God obviously leads to fear. We're afraid of dying. Sure, yeah, you should be. If you're not a believer, you should be afraid of dying, because you're not right with God. Right? Or even as a believer, when we're in sin and we're not repentant, leads to, we're not right with God. It leads to us making fearful decisions, right? Number six, being fearful does not change the situation, nor does it accomplish anything worthwhile. Matthew 6, that's really in relation to anxiety. Jesus says, look, you can't change. You can't add a single span of hour to your life by being anxious. So don't do that. When we're fearful of the unknown, we're focusing on, again, our circumstances, trying to think away the problem, trying to dwell on what it would be like to not be in the situation right now. But that's never helpful, because then we become more and more fearful, more and more anxious about what is really out there. Number seven, fear, or ungodly fear, is engaged in loving something other than God. Again, there's a ton of verses there you can read. But really, what we fear, again, as we said earlier, shows us what we worship. That's where we started out with having a fear of God. We need to have a healthy fear of God, which will help us to combat the fears that we have in life. Because when we fear God, we are worshiping God. But because of our sin, we don't naturally worship God, we worship ourselves, we worship other things. We bow down to the idol of comfort, to the idol of entertainment, to the idol of recreation or whatever. We fear those things, we fear people. We worship people and bow down to them rather than bowing down to God. And so when we're fearful of how we look, we're fearful of whatever else, it's because we are engaged in loving that thing more than loving God. And that's the key thing to help people understand how to change in fear. Because we are focusing on ourselves or something else rather than focused on loving God. And that really gets to the crux, to the heart of really the issue here. I don't think it's in my note in the PowerPoint, but you see that little box there. It says things we may fear more than God. We may fear man. We may fear unwanted circumstances. We may fear losing someone or something dear. We may fear bodily harm. Now, those things may, in and of themselves, some of those might not be necessarily wrong or sinful in and of themselves, but look on the right side of the box. Things we may want or love more than God as a result of those things. Okay? So if we are fearing man more than we're fearing God, it's because we are wanting or loving man's approval more than we're loving God. If we are fearing unwanted circumstances which leads us to not doing X, Y, Z, it's because we are loving the ease of life, the comfort of life, no pain in my life. This has to do oftentimes with a lot of medication stuff, which we'll get to later. We're fearing losing someone dear, or something dear, so we are fearing or loving money. We love our health more, we love our job more, we love people more, we love things more than we are loving God. You see that? That God is no longer the center of our hearts, but these things are. These are now the object of worship. We fear bodily harm, so then we are fearing, again, no pain. We are loving safety more than we are loving God. Again, great, we want to be safe. I want to protect my family. I lock my doors at night. I lock my car door because I believe in the depravity of mankind. Right, but I need to love God more than I am loving my safety. Okay. Now, how do we understand what are we loving or what are we worshiping? Just some good, what I like to call X-ray questions. X-ray questions. X-ray questions to really get into the root of our fear. Okay, there's a lot of them there. I'm not going to go over all of them. Okay, but a couple of the key ones. Is there anything you're fearing right now? And you list them. Okay, great. When were the last five times that you were fearful? What were you thinking? What was the situation? What was the outcome of that? How did you respond to that? Number three. What were the results of being simply fearful? What happened? You could also, I'm not sure if it's in here or not, but you know, what were you wanting in that situation that you weren't getting? That's not in there, but that's a great question to ask. What were you wanting that you were not getting, that you were fearful? Or what were you not getting that you really wanted, such that that led you to fear? The crippling fear of not doing something, to living a life of fear. And then, really, number 10 there, you see, do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? That's key. That is key. Do you have any unconfessed sin in your life at all? Okay. Okay, that's not the right slide. how do we change then? Real quickly, how do we change? Before we do that, let's just take a quick break, use the restroom, grab some more food, and then we'll get back to our notes. Thanks, guys. Yeah, it was a good little break there. Hopefully you got some refreshments. And again, we'll take another break here, probably about another hour or so. Again, we're talking about fear. Obviously, we don't want to just talk about how fear is difficult, how fear is just, how fear can be crippling, and how difficult it can be. But we want to talk about, how do we change? Can we change? Is it possible to grow and to deal with fear and to not live with it in such a way as we currently do? Again, you know, I've struggled with these things before. I struggled with fear before, various different things. Fear of man, especially. It's difficult even now. And so these notes have been very helpful to me in the past and currently. But one of the ways that we want to talk about change is, what do we do before we become fearful again? What do we do maybe before there's an episode of fear? There's a situation that we know will lead me into being fearful, whether it be going to work or going outside or going to a crowded place or going to even going to church or whatever it may be. What do we do? Number one, really just be sure that you know that you're secure in Christ, that you're saved. And so you can have assurance that, man, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to me, maybe I'm afraid of going outside and being hit by a meteor. Great, I know I'm saved. If I go outside and be hit by a meteor, praise God, I'm going to heaven. Right? And probably you guys don't think that way. But, you know, but whatever it may be, I know that God loves me. I am saved. I'm Christ. And that's the first thing. Secondly, we want to, if there's any sin in our heart that we are aware of, that maybe is brought to light because of the fear or because of something else, we need to confess that. Confess to God. And repent of that sin, or whatever that may be, or the sin of the fear, or the sin of something else that may have been affected by that response. We need to repent of that. You know, because maybe our fear led to us putting undue burdens on somebody else for finances or for whatever it may be. And so if we see, you know, oh man, I realize I sinned against you and I didn't see that before, you know, please forgive me. And that really helps to for us to be able to see fear as it really is. Now, if it's, you know, if we have undue guilt for something that we feel has affected somebody else, that may be a little different. If that's something you want to talk about more later, we can do that in person. But talk about an actual sin here, not something that maybe you're not really quite sure, but some sort of actual sin. Third, this is huge. We need to pray. We need to pray to God that He will help us in this issue with our life. We need to pray to God that help us to overcome the issue of fear in our life. Pray to God to help us to put forth the full effort on our end to change, to overcome, to deal with fear in a way that is honoring to God. So we need to pray to Him. So, number four, we need to determine then, as a result, what are the right thoughts or actions or both to deal with or to combat the fears that we usually have. So maybe you answer the 10 questions above or 11 questions above, okay, so you kind of see what maybe what your fears are. Okay, so what are those fears? Now, what are maybe they're not right fears, or maybe they're half truths or whatever. What are the right thoughts that I need to be thinking about instead of those things? Okay, and I have some examples here. Fearful thoughts. Again, these are just examples that I came up with, and maybe they're not helpful, but here we go. You're on a plane. Ah, I just know this plane's going to crash. I can't do this. I can't go on there. I can't go on vacation, or I can't go do this because I don't want to die. Right? That may be a fearful thought because you have a fear of flying or a fear of enclosed places or something. But a hopeful thought or a right thought could be this. You know, thank you, Lord, that I'm in your hands. Okay, I'm just as safe up here as I am on the ground. You know, I don't know if this guy was a believer or not, but Stonewall Jackson, you guys know who Stonewall Jackson is? General in the Confederate Army in the Civil War. You know, I'm not saying I'm a Confederate, but he, because I'm not. He had something very interesting to say. He said, I feel just as safe on the battlefield as I do in my own bedroom. Why? Because I trust in God. That's an interesting statement. He had a right thought about, and that's why he's on his horse in the middle of like the battle, and that's what he's called Stonewall Jackson. So I'm not moving. All right? We trust God. He's in control of all things. I can trust in you no matter what happens. Again, that's not easy. That's difficult to do. I have to do this when I get on airplanes. I have to do this. It's hard. Like especially when there's turbulence. There's one time I was flying to Honduras for a mission trip, and it was some of the worst turbulence we've ever had. A small, tiny airplane. It was. I don't know. It's probably like an old World War II bomber or something. Like one of those that looks like a box. It was horrible. And, you know, just propellers. And there's just a few of us on the plane. Like, you know, we're only flying like 30, 45 minutes to an island. I'm like, we're going to die. This is it. I'm going to die. And all right, here we go. It was horrible. But I had to pray this. And I still have to when I get on airplanes now. So another fearful thought is my job is ending soon. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the poorhouse. I have to move. I have to go do this. And we just, again, that's a real thing. It can happen. We can lose our jobs. And so we have to combat that fear of making maybe foolish decisions, unwise decisions based off of maybe a real reality, a real thing there. Trusting God I think, again, you know my needs. I'm in your hands. You will help me through what's going on. I'm going to pray to you to help me find another job, and God, help me to be all the more diligent to find a job or whatever. And maybe this is something else too, another fear, because if I confront so-and-so in their sin, I talk to them about an issue in their life, they're going to get really angry at me, they're going to hate me, we're not going to be best friends anymore. I don't know, what do I do? It's going to be really bad, I just know it will. Combat that with, I'm going to love this person. If they do get angry, if they do get mad at me, I'm still going to respond rightly. I'm going to be faithful to what God's called me to do, to love so-and-so and say, look, I love you. God loves you. His word says this. Let's talk about it together. Again, I have to do this too. Oh, I don't want to talk to so-and-so. I don't want to talk to whatever. I have to trust God and be faithful to what he's called me to do. Again, there's many, many more things you could think about. You know, driving, even driving to the town square. I don't want to drive in town square because a pedestrian or a tourist might jump in front of my car. Yeah, it is a real fear. I know. Fear. It's a logical fear. So the fear, I'm going to drive around town square, or I'm going to trust God that I'm going to drive slower and pay more attention.
Just move to Star Valley like we did.
Yeah, there you go. Right. A fifth thing we need to do is we need to memorize helpful verses to renew our minds. There's many verses that have been placed in there. In the notes before, and a lot of it, the reason I didn't put a lot of verses down there is because it depends on what fear it is. It really just depends, you know, on what it may be, depending on what verse might be best to memorize. Obviously, there's going to be some ones that are going to be true for all, like Philippians 4, you know, about 4 through 9, 4 through 8 there. just thinking on things that are true, honorable, lovely, good, those sort of things. That's going to be true no matter what you're struggling with, right? But we need to memorize verses. A helpful way to do this is to put your verses on a 3x5 card. That's actually, at the end of each section, there's some practical homework assignments for yourself or for anyone else. And that's in there. Put it on a 3x5 card, memorize it. On the back of that card, write down a prayer based off of the verse to God. And asking God to help you change according to His word. Number six, and this has been very helpful for me, do a study as to God's sovereignty. Do a study on God's sovereignty. What does the sovereignty of God mean? How does it play out in Scripture? And what does that mean for my life? And God is in complete control of all of life. He is good. He loves me. All right, and so that can be really, really helpful to help. How do I deal with my fears that are just real and difficult? I study God. I study the person of God. Or maybe that means, including doing the study of God's sovereignty, you pick up a book, what's the name of the book? The Attributes of God by Pink, A.W. Pink, or
Trusting God,
Jerry Bridges. Trusting God when Life Hurts. Or there's another book he wrote, a follow-up book called Is God Really in Control? By Jerry Bridges, and that goes into a lot more specifics, details about certain life events, and says, is God really in control of these things? And that's been very helpful for me as well, even talking just with anxiety. Trusting God with fear is such a crucial thing, and it has to do a lot with God's sovereignty. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges is probably the best book, practical book on God's sovereignty that I've ever read. Would you agree, Eric?
Yeah, we read it in our GC, our home group.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I might have a copy. When our break, I'll look. There's a place where we might have a few, but I'll look. If not, talk to me afterwards, and we'll get one to you.
Probably my favorite Christian book out there. I'd say top three.
Really? Yeah. And there's a workbook too that goes with it. If you can do it on your own, you can do it with a small group, or you can do it with somebody else. The workbook is very, very helpful as well, just to help you to apply the principles in the book. All right. For a what? An unbeliever? Sure, yeah. I think so, because although they might not understand everything that's in there, obviously, because it's written more towards those who are saved, but it'd be a great way to help just open their eyes to the truth of God's word. I think it'd be very helpful. Yeah, I think the book, Is God Really in Control? That's more geared towards people who are skeptical. But it has a lot of the same principles as Trusting God, but it's a little shorter. And it is written, I think, more towards, okay, well, how do I really know? Yes. Yeah, it's got to really control. And Jerry Bridges just recently went to be with the Lord a couple months ago. Number 70, not only do a study of God's sovereignty, but do a study of God's sufficient grace in times of trouble. 2 Corinthians 12:9 it's just a huge verse. Paul says, I have a thorn in my flesh. I pray to God 3 times, He takes it away. What does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. This book, which we'll talk about later, Good Mood, Bad Mood, by Charles Hodge, written just a few years ago. Excellent, excellent book, by the way. I'm going to highly recommend this book, Good Mood, Bad Mood. I read it in preparation for this seminar. Talks a lot about, mainly about depression, a little bit about anxiety. But in the back, one of the later chapters, he talks about this verse. Just how do we find grace in the midst of real difficulty in life, emotions, feelings, pain, and so on. He's a medical doctor he's been doing practice medicine for, I think, 40 years. Charles D. Hodge, MD. Good Mood, Bad Mood, Help and Hope for Depression and Bipolar Disorders. Excellent, excellent book. So he deals with that. Study of God's grace. What does God's word say about grace in the time of need? You know, Hebrews 4:16, we can approach the throne of grace. It says in a time of need, and the word really means well-timed help. We find help when we need it from the throne of grace. Like coming to God, coming to Christ, bowing down, worshiping Him. Right? Number 8, again, increase your fear of God. Talked about it earlier. We need to increase our fear of God, meaning we need to study more about the goodness of God and who God is. the kindness of God, the love of God. We need to study and pray more. And we need to commit to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, that's not really easy to do. But we commit to doing so. Ed Welch says in his book, Running Scared, if you really want to fight fear, learn to fear someone who captures your attention in such a way that your other fears suddenly seem pedestrian and unimportant. That's great. If I really want to combat fear in my life, I'm going to fear one who captures my attention so much more that this seems unimportant. Again, that only comes from a greater study of the Word of God. He says in the same page there, the fear of the Lord results from knowing that I always live coram Deo, before the face of God. His holiness leaves me amazed at both the magnitude of His forgiveness and the seriousness of my own sin. Because He is holy, I want to obey Him wholeheartedly. He quotes Exodus 20:20, the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And the great blessing in the fear of the Lord is that it gives us a heart to flee from sin and run towards obedience. That's great, isn't it? That's great. Number 9, increase your faith again and belief in God, which we just kind of talked about. And then number 10, be alert and ready to use self-control to do battle with your thoughts. Again, with all of these, oftentimes we find that it's a battle of the mind. Really, all of life is really a battle of the mind, is it not? I mean, whatever struggle it is, it's a battle of the mind of thinking rightly in difficult times. Now, what do we do when we're in the midst of an episode of fear? Do we throw our hands up and say, what do I do? A couple of things that have been helpful for me that I found in Scripture as well. That, again, the first thing is we earnestly just seek God. And we seek Him, His help. God, help me. I'm fearing right now. I am crippled with fear. I don't know what to do. Help me. Again, the fear is real. I'm not saying it's not. It's one of the things in the beginning I probably should have said. It's a real fear, although it may seem or it may be illogical. It is real. Because you're really experiencing difficulty, right? So I didn't mean to minimize that at all. So we earnestly seek God to help him. Like David in the Psalms, God, help me. All of the Psalms, help me. Lord, save me from my enemies and so on, right? Number 2, if we are sinning in that, we put off that sinful fear. We ask ourselves, what am I fearing right now more than God? What am I fearing more than God? I ask myself a follow-up question, what are my thoughts then? Are they headed in the wrong direction? Are my thoughts focused on the future? Because if so, that's not helpful because I can't control the future. I'm not God. Are they focused on temporal things or on eternal things? Are they focused on untrue things or on true things? Are they focused on me or are they focused on somebody else? Where are my thoughts in that time? Again, this isn't easy to do in the midst of it, so maybe a helpful tool, because in biblical counseling we're all about helpful practical tools. Again, write down maybe some of these questions or some of your own questions that maybe on a 3x5 card or have them in your phone or something so that when you're in the midst of a fearful situation, you can quickly pull it out and have this there so you're thinking on truth. Philippians 4:8 is there, and so on. Okay, are these thoughts void or deficient of God? Might be helpful to do that. However you think it might be helpful for you. Number 3, again, so we're going to put off that. We're going to put on then trust in God, a responsibility of whatever we have to do, and a love. 1 John 4:8, perfect love, what casts out all fear. Sorry, 4:18. Right. So we're going to focus then more on God and His promises. We're going to focus on God. So we're going to open up the Psalm 18, 1-2. It says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength, my rock," and so on. There's 8 times David says "my," and so we're focused on God. That time. God is my shield, my horn of salvation, my help. He's talking about my power there. God is my source of comfort and refuge and strength and so on. So I'm focusing on God. And just doing that alone will help alleviate a lot of times our fears. when we're up in the middle of the night, sometimes like I am, and we're fearful of what's going to happen? What am I going to do? I'm fearful about the seminar. Who's going to show up? I need to trust in God. Point B there, number two, you make yourselves dwell on right thoughts and appropriate verses. Again, so Ephesians 4:23, we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, meaning by Scripture. That's how we do that, through the Holy Spirit. So we're gonna look at verses and dwell on thoughts of the present. What am I called to do right now? We're going to think about things of eternity, right? As Colossians 3 says, put your... can't remember the exact phrase now. I just lost it. Set your mind on things above. Thank you, Eric. Yeah, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Focus on Christ, things of God. Think on true thoughts. Think on profitable thoughts, and so on. And then point C, we're to ask ourselves, what do I need to do right now that is right? If anything, do I actually need to do something? You know, do I need to get in the car and drive to go pick up somebody on the town square? Yeah, you know, do I need to do whatever it may be? Do I need to go to church, or do I need to do whatever that may be?
Can I just add something?
Yeah.
So your point B has personally pulled me through, like, literally, like, crime hits where I'm, like, beyond out of control. And I'm just like,
sure.
Okay, what is present? What is truly happening right now? Like, what you're feeling is
sure.
Real.
Yeah.
You are scared, but, like, you can also think through, like, this is what's going on right now. This is what's true. This is what's eternal.
Yeah.
You don't have to fear this.
That's good.
And, like, those
Amen.
Four points right there, I mean, anyone that you counsel who deals with, like, fear and anxiety and, like, even post-traumatic, like, stress syndrome stuff.
Yeah.
Like,
this is helpful.
It's
for sure.
So, like, this is gold.
Yeah.
To point that out.
It's excellent.
You counsel people.
Yeah, thanks,
so,
Jen.
Thank you for putting that in your notes.
Yeah.
And I don't know if I told you this, Matt, we practice this at our house. Feelings are not facts. I don't know if that's a helpful thing, too. But feeling,
yeah.
You know, that because I have a daughter with PTSD also.
Yeah.
But to remind them when they're in that kind
mm-hmm.
of place, remind myself that the feelings are real, but it's not the facts.
Sure. Yeah. And yeah, feelings oftentimes, as we'll talk about later, are not always a good indicator of reality. Sometimes they can be, for sure. Totally. Feelings and emotions are from God, and we're created in God's image, so that's there. But yeah, we need to be very careful with that, right? We have to move on here for the sake of time. Number four, then, be willing to endure temptation, to fear, if I must, in order to please God. What if this never goes away? That is hard. And we'll talk about that more with depression as well. What if I'm daily depressed for the rest of my life? What do I do? Dr. Somerville, in his book, I'll promote that later. He says that. Like, and he was depressed. Like, what do I do? And Johnny Erickson Tata, guess who that is, said, well, Bob, this may be your new normal. Live with it. And she could say that to him because they're friends, and she's Johnny, and she can say that. Look, I've been paralyzed for 40, I think it's 40 years as of today, actually. 40 years today, she was paralyzed, quadriplegic. But now she can move her arms, which is cool. She's in constant pain, though, and which I think actually got a little better. But she wrote several books on pain because she deals with pain. Quadriplegic, but she can feel pain in her back, in her legs. Go figure. But anyway, be willing to endure the temptation to fear if I must in order to please God. I'm fearful right now, but I need to obey. That's difficult, but that's where we pray, and that's where we seek the help of others. That's not even in here, but that should be in there. Ask somebody to help you. Hey, I'm fearful. I don't want to do this. Can you help me? I don't want to go share the gospel with so-and-so. Can you help me do that? That's fearful. Right, I struggle with that. Right. Point three there, what if I keep failing? Ask yourself, how did I sin if I sinned? Confess those thoughts to God. Ask yourself, if I had this to do over again, what would I think? What would I do differently? Why do we do that? So that we can learn how do we maybe obey differently in the future. And confess our sins. Number four, put on right thoughts. Again, so here's a chart here. You can look through that later. But, you know, fear focuses on self, but love focuses on others. The opposite of fear is really love. Right? Loving God more, loving others more, so on. So you can see that chart there. Very, very helpful. Again, there's some practical tips to change. So just some more homework assignments that you can look at. A lot of things we've already discussed, but more in detail there. The book Trusting God is there, number 7. Right above that, there's a book called Courage by Wayne Mack. It used to be called The Fear Factor. Now it's called Courage. It's a workbook. It's very, very helpful if you struggle with fear. That's an excellent book, Courage. It's actually more like a normal-sized book now. It used to be like a workbook size. Now it's like this, but it's still fill-in-the-blank kind of questions. It's very, very encouraging in the sense of, man, I'm learning to fear God. I'm learning to trust God more.